Welcome to Grace Baptist Church in Chattanooga, Tennessee. Thank you for joining us on Sunday morning, December the 3rd, 2017.
It's good to see you. It's good to be with you this morning. Merry Christmas. Because it's December, so some of you hardcore can't say it until December. It's December, so we can say that now. My name is Kelly, and I am the Grow and Family Pastor here at Grace. Grace Baptist Church is a redeemed community who gathers, grows, and goes by the power of the Spirit for the glory of God. That's our identity as a church. That's who we are. So we're glad to have you with us. We're looking forward to just this time of worship in praise, worship in the Word. In just a couple of minutes, we'll have some announcements. If you are a visitor with us this morning, we're so glad that you came. We hope that you'll just feel a part of the family. In your bulletin, you'll notice a slip of paper where we'd love to have a record of your visit, specifically if there's anything that we can pray with you about, as well as members. If you have a prayer request, please put that in there. Mrs. Staff, love to pray for you, to know what's going on. And so that's an avenue, that's a venue through which we can do that. So let me pray for us, and then we'll begin this morning. Father, thank you that we can approach you this morning, not because of how well we've performed with our spiritual duties this week, not because of, Lord, our church membership or how long we've been a part of a church. Our boldness to approach this morning is through and because of Jesus, and so thank you that he has gone before us as our older brother who has lived the life we could never live and died the death that we deserve to die and rose again. So we celebrate a risen Savior this morning. I pray that as we gather as your church, that we will enjoy the thrill of worshiping this morning and worshiping together through praise, through the preaching of your word. So Lord, come meet with us. We invite you into this time, into this hour. We prepare our hearts now with an attitude of surrender, with an attitude of humility, and with hope that you love your people and your desire is to meet with them and to speak to them and to draw them into the joy of who you are. So Lord, we welcome you to this time. You will glorify yourself in it, in Jesus' name.
I'd like to welcome you to church this morning and bring you some announcements in this week's Grace on the Go. This Saturday, December 9th, is the Christmas Bash at Faith United Baptist Church in downtown Chattanooga. This is another outreach for the children from our Vegas Sports Camp PBS, and we need several more volunteers to work one-on-one with the kids, serve in the kitchen, or greet kids and parents as they arrive. We also have gift bags here in the lobby that we'd like folks to return filled by this Wednesday. A list of suggested items is in each bag. If you don't have time to shop this week, we also need some people to contribute towards the cost of the pizzas. Designate your gift to the Christmas Bash and put it in the offering or drop-off. Our Christmas musical and fellowship is just a week away. We'll open the musical with performances by some of our talented children. If your child would like to sing or play an instrument for the children's prelude, please contact Fred Holcomb or see the plug-in sheet in your bulletin. We also need help setting up, decorating, and serving food. See Pam Jackal for the plug-in sheet. We'll have our inaugural Christmas on the corner the evening of December 17th. We'll gather in the Jenkins Road parking lot for cooking, hot cocoa, and cider, caroling, kids' crafts, and more. This will be a great time together, and we hope it will be a fun way to reach our community during the Christmas season. The church will provide the drinks, and we'd like everyone to bring a batch of their favorite holiday food to share. We hope you'll all come and bring a friend. If you're looking for a way to share the gospel with a loved one this holiday season, pick up the How to Have a Happy Christmas booklet at the info tables in the lobby. We offered these tracks last year and they were so popular that we had to get some more for this year. See Kelly O'Reilly if you have any questions. That's it for this week's Grace on the Go. See you next week.
Thank you. title to that song is Gloria. But over the last few weeks, as we've studied the solas, we talked last about to God be glory and to Him alone be that glory. So hopefully that was an encouragement to you this morning, and that's one of the songs that we'll be using next Sunday night during the Christmas program. I want to encourage you to stand with me this morning as we worship the Lord together. Come, thou long expected Jesus.
With what brings you pain?
Thank you. The ushers, if they would, to come forward this morning. We're going to take our morning offering, and during the offering, we're going to have a video from one of our missionary families, and then after that, Mike's going to come up and share with you a special need that they have, and maybe we have an opportunity to be a part of. So let's pray. Lord, we are thankful for your grace and mercy to us. We're thankful for the joy that we have in celebrating your birth, but also the death and resurrection, that we may have life, unspeakable joy. And we're so thankful for that this morning. May you use the gifts that we give back that you've already given and allowed and shared with us. So we're thankful for that this morning, Lord. Amen.
We are Jeff and Becky Raymond, serving in the area of visual communication. And our role is in helping people to see what God is doing around the world. And there's two key initiatives that we have in doing that. First of all, helping missionaries to better tell stories of what God is doing around the world. And secondly, to mentor and mobilize the next generation of creative professionals to use their skills and missions.
So we just want to take this opportunity to thank you for your partnership with us in the gospel. It means so much that you're praying for us and partnering with us financially.
One of our big initiatives in ministry is called Storytellers Abroad Missions Multimedia Workshop. We spend most of our time working to take people on assignments overseas to learn how to do video storytelling. And the most recent one that we'll report on you to you on is the trip we took to Kosovo. So we took a team of 17 over to the country of Kosovo. Now this is the first time that we've done this in a Muslim context, where we took the workshop to an Islamic country. And so part of the training that we did here in Harrisburg is to help them to understand the Muslim context, to get a sense. And what we learned right off is most of our participants had never even met a Muslim, let alone interacting with one. So there's this trepidation about going to a limited access country, and I'm going to interview an Islamic person, because each of our students do their own story. So start to finish, they're interviewing somebody, introducing them in a video. And what's very interesting as they interacted with these Kosovars and got down to know them at a heart level so they could tell their stories, they went from being afraid of these people to building lifelong friendships. In fact, one of the outings we did, we took them to a mosque where we met the imam's son, and he told us all about it. He was just so thankful that we were interested in their mosque, and we took all these pictures and whatnot. And so as we come home, we debrief the students and say, you were afraid to even go there in the first place. How many of you can see yourself living in Kosovo? And 10 of the 12 of them said, I can totally see myself living there. And so we've come a long way in putting missions in the hearts of our students, and that's our major goal. One of the students at the end of the workshop said, now I can see myself going anywhere that God wants me to go, or working with anyone and doing anything he wants me to.
So for the next few months, we will be reconnecting with our financial partners and our supporting churches, and also adding to that base of partners. We currently have a support deficit that needs to be remedied. Since the storytelling workshops take about a year of planning, even though we will be focusing on building that broader base of partnerships, we will also be working to establish the dates and locations of our next 2 to 3 storytelling workshops on the field so that those potential participants can plan.
Which is kind of exciting, because we've built quite a network that's rather expensive. A lot of people are waiting to get into these workshops and learn how they can use their skills and missions. So pray with us that the guy who brings the right people along, that we have the wisdom to do the right workshops in the right places. And secondly, how that plays into a long-term career. Last year, AVWE had 200 new missionaries come through AVWE, so that would be long-term missionaries, short-term missionaries, students, student ministry. So our goal in 2018, and we ask you to pray with us on, is 295. Our mobilization department would like to see 295 new missionaries going out to the harvest field of the world.
Many of you may remember the Raymonds. They were with us a couple of years ago in our missions conference, and they may have added. They seem like every year or two they're adding more children. I've had the privilege of knowing Jeff and Becky for almost 20 years. They do a tremendous job. God uses them in amazing ways with ABWE in helping people get to the field in a lot of the same kind of things that our own Don Arnold has done through BIMI for many years, in getting their presentations together. But they do much more than that, and he was sharing some of that with us in that video. So I encourage you to continue to pray for them. But I also want to make you aware of a particular need. They have one of their children with some special needs, and they've been going through some very difficult times as a family with that. And it's also put some pressure on in their marriage as well. And they've been getting counsel and advice. And there's an opportunity for them to go in January as a family to get some counseling, to get some encouragement, just to get some guidance with their entire family. And we have the opportunity to be a burden bearer for this couple that we've, or for this family that we've been supporting for a number of years by helping them make it to this counseling session that's going to take them away for a number of weeks. We have a donor here at Grace who is willing to pay up to half of this cost. It's a total of $7,300. The donor here would like to match anything that we can put together as a church to help the Raymonds out. So I wanted to make you aware of that. If you would be interested in even maybe knowing more about that or giving to that, if you'll see myself, if you want to make a donation, just indicate on your gift that it's for the Raymonds. You can put it in a drop box. You can get it to Pam in the office or myself, and we'll try to help them out. Let me encourage you to pray for them as well and just for their family at this time, and I'll do that as we move along in our service right now. Father, thank you for Jeff and Becky and their family and the way you've used them in the lives of hundreds and even thousands of people as they've gone into full-time missions, as they've helped people share their stories and what the gospel has done in their lives. And I pray that you'll continue to use them in these ways. I pray specifically for their family at this time and just the various needs that they have. I pray that you will supply all that's needed and that you will work in wonderful ways in their lives in the coming months. And I thank you for this opportunity that we have to share with them in that. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Mike. I'm going to ask you to stand with me as the choir and orchestra come down. But next Sunday night, as I said, is our musical. And I've got a chorus that I want to sing for you. And then we're going to sing it a couple of times together that hopefully you'll be a little prepared next week as we sing in this song, but also in another Christmas carol as well. My life surrendered.
My life surrendered. My heart's now tender, my praise and offering, Lord, to you I bring my life committed, my heart submitted, my praise and I sing glory.
Good morning, Grace. Wonderful to see everybody this morning. That's a great way to enter the service there, too. Just a nice ring to all of that and praising the Lord, and we want all we do to bring Him glory. I do, as I come in and say good morning to everybody, I hope all of you have been having a great day so far. I hope the rest of your day goes really well, and I hope that, you know, once we're out of here, you find a really short lunch line somewhere, and I hope that a certain someone in my own house takes a really good nap this afternoon so that Judith and I can do the same thing. I hope I have time to get a nap and get ready for our Grace group. We're having a little Christmas party tonight. I know a lot of you guys are doing that as well. Hope that it's as wonderful as we expect it's going to be. I hope I walk away with the best gift in the gift exchange. Not that I'm going to be too competitive. Hope that there are no major fights or friendships ruined over said exchange. Anyone ever lost a friend over a white elephant gift exchange? I'm glad to see at least one hand. Several of you in here I know are just lying. But yeah, these things happen over these dumb little gifts, right? Yeah, so hope, that is, it's a four-letter word. It is a good one. It's a one that we use a lot. It is certainly not a bad one. It's actually, that word hope is really, it's a crucial word, everything that carries with it. It's really hard to survive throughout life without any hope at all. A lot of the calls that we get here, a lot of the meetings that I have are usually with people who have lost hope, at least in some area of their life, or somehow they're struggling to find hope, and things just seem kind of dismal. We see marriages that sometimes seem doomed. We see kids who are running away from the Lord. Just run into people who just feel lonely. There's people who are dealing with some pretty extreme health issues, and we're praying about these things all the time. We've got people who have lost their jobs. We've got people who are just dealing with depression in all kinds of ways, and there's all kinds of things that can make finding hope just seem like you're grabbing like a handful of water. You know, it's something so necessary and good, and yet it can just, it seems, go away so quickly and easily. Any of y'all ever felt hopeless? Anyone? It's one of those times it's okay to put up a hand. I would think that's most of us. At some point, that there's at least a glimpse, it seems, or a moment of hopelessness. It just is fleeting. When we take our eyes off of Jesus, if you remember these last few weeks, we've talked about just that call to look to Jesus. But when we take our eyes off of Him, you can pretty well guarantee that your hope is sure to fade at some point, or at least to kind of move toward things that they're just not meant to be the place where your hope rests. And that hope, then, is likely to fade away in those times. We want to look at hope a little bit today. We've done that here before, but I want to go a little bit deeper with it and just kind of look at hope from a different perspective. A couple of weeks ago, we explored the truth that just of what the Bible is, and we saw that Scripture here, it's all about pointing to Jesus. Yes, there's instruction for our life, but all of it is pointing to Christ. And so, as we talk about it, if this entirety of Scripture is going to focus on Jesus, if we're saying that, well, let's try to prove it, right? Let's look in here. And so this Christmas series that we're looking at now is about looking at the advent of the Messiah, the advent of Jesus, all from the Old Testament. We want to see how the Old Testament or the Hebrew Bible leads us to love and joy and peace, and especially in hope, and all of that in Christ alone. And that's what we want to do this Christmas. We definitely don't want to just end there. We want to see all of these things coming alive in each of us. And we don't just want to see each of those things and say, oh, look, I've found this in the Old Testament. I can point to these things. We want to experience it. We want to experience every one of those in Christ this Christmas and just revel in God's glory for how He has planned all of this out. We also want that to lead us to a hope, because none of this stops with what happened in Bethlehem, but it goes on as we look with hope toward our Lord's return. Specifically, as we're looking at hope today, I want us to see that it is a vision for better days to come that actually has an impact on us and changes us even today. There's something better that's kind of up around the corner, around the bend. It's something that's up ahead, it's in sight, and it's really, really good. And it's not just some nebulous idea of something, but it's not just a desire that's out there, but it is actually a promise. And it's not just an idea, it is a transforming reality even now. So let's pray to that end as we look at God's Word. Father, I do pray that as we come into your Word, looking at the prophet Jeremiah and just finding hope in what, for so many, that would look like a very hopeless situation. Yeah, there are many things for a lot of us here, ways that we are struggling to find hope. And as we'll look as well, we'll struggle to find peace and joy and to experience love. Today, Lord, as we look at hope, I pray that you would restore our hope, not in the things of this world, but God, that we would have our hope as we look at Jesus, our Savior, who is to come again. And looking at the hope of what he's already done and secured for us and enjoying that promise. Lord, may that hope change us now. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to be in Jeremiah 32 and 33 today, if you want to go ahead and get there. But I want to give some background to where we're going first. Jeremiah is often known as the weeping prophet. He's the guy who wrote the book of Lamentation, you know, lamenting. But he's also known as the prophet of hope. He's not just about weeping. There's this interesting kind of mix in there that he's going through some really bad times, and he prophesies some very difficult times for Israel. But then on the flip side, he gives this picture of such a bright future. And so there is lamenting and weeping, but there is incredible hope there. And so around the year 627 BC, Jeremiah is about 16 years old, and God comes to him in chapter 1, verse 5, and he says, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I set you apart. I have appointed you a prophet to the nations." And so around 40 years later, he's still a spiritual leader in his community, and he's a prophet in his community and for the nation of Judah. And it's a time where that nation where he is living is in absolute crisis. Babylon has Jerusalem under siege. You have the walls around Jerusalem. Babylon's all outside of there. The people inside are starving. And I mean literal starving. We're not talking about like us if the service goes past noon, right? We're talking like real starving here. And so King Zedekiah of Judah, he thinks that he can win this battle because he's got these guys surrounding him that call themselves prophets, but they're false prophets. They come in and they're saying, "Hey, we're going to tell this king whatever he wants to hear because it goes well for us when he's happy." And so he's surrounded by these guys that say, "Oh, king, you can do this. God is with us. All right, we've got God on our side, so there's nothing that can go wrong." And that's the guy that Jeremiah is going to. Jeremiah is the true prophet, and he comes to King Zedekiah and he says, "That's not happening. Things are not going to go well." And so Jeremiah tells him that he can trust God and do it the easy way because he says, "Babylon's coming in. They're going to take over. You can do this the easy way, or you can try to do things on your own. You can trust yourself, and you can do it the really hard way." It went the really hard way. Zedekiah wanted to listen to the prophets that he wanted to hear, and so he tried to beat this army of Babylon, and it did not work out. And so Jeremiah, he's giving God's message, and he's trying to help Zedekiah see that it's not something that has to do with military power. It's not the idea of, "Hey, can you beat this army?" He's saying, "Babylon's not the issue. God is doing this. This is not an issue whereas, oh, God is on our side." He says, no, God is doing this. God's people have rejected their covenant with him, and so he is bringing about the consequences that he said he would to draw them back to himself. And he's using Babylon to do it. Not only is God not fighting on your side, you're going to be going against him here. And so Zedekiah, he takes Jeremiah and he throws him in jail because he doesn't want to hear what he has to say. And that's where Jeremiah is when he writes what we're seeing today. As he sits in jail, is kind of is the case we see a lot with Paul in the New Testament, but you see some of the most hopeful scripture written with this guy sitting in jail waiting for Babylon to come and take over his city. And at the cusp of some of the worst times in the history of Israel, Jeremiah points to a far better future. He offers real hope, and that hope is in a promise. Jeremiah, we'll go to 33 first, and we'll be in verse 14 here. It says, "Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will fulfill the good word which I have spoken concerning the house of Israel and the house of Judah." So what God is saying here, these are not the words of some prophet. This is not a false prophet who's coming in and saying these are how things are going to go. These are the words of God. They're not Jeremiah's promises. They are not Jeremiah's wishes. This is God's promises. He declares it, and it will be. What happened when God spoke about creation? Things just came to be, right? God speaks, and it happens. That's how God operates, because he is that powerful. So he's talking about what he's going to do. God says, I'm going to do this. If God says, I'm going to do this, he is going to do it. It's not what Israel is going to do. It's not what Jeremiah is going to do. This is what God will do. So for Christians, our hope rests in the one who is making the promises. Our hope is not in our own faith. Our hope is not in our works. Our hope is not in wishful thinking or positive vibes or good feelings. It's not about how much faith we can muster up. It's not about speaking positively or whatever. Our hope is in God, who is actually there, that he is alive, that he has given us all kinds of reason to trust in him, and so we have reason for hope. If Jesus isn't God come down as man to live a perfect life and yet die for our sin and then raise to defeat death and save us eternally, then we have no hope beyond this life. Our faith is pointless, and we are just wasting our time. But even as we look to God to be the foundation for those promises, the foundation for our hope, what makes things tough for us, even in Christ, is that we place hope in so many things that eventually fail. How many of you have ever been disappointed by somebody who didn't keep a promise? Anyone? Happens all the time, right? It happens in small ways. Most of us have. Sometimes it's something as simple as maybe missing an appointment or forgetting something. You know, sometimes it is far, far worse, and every bit of it hurts. You look around a community here, even in Chattanooga, you're going to find people violating marriage covenants. You're going to find them with other people who are not their spouse. You're going to find that a person that promised love commits unthinkable acts against you, and you're just left crushed. And when we experience those kinds of things or whatever it is that takes away that hope, I mean, hope can be lost pretty easily until you start to rest in a far greater, lasting, and perfect hope. When we're focused on just this life, it's going to get hopeless, because when we're focused on just this life, we end up trusting in idols to bring us that hope, and they're going to fail every time. And don't get me wrong, we should be able to trust in and hope in our spouse and our parents and our friends and other Christians to a degree, but their lack of trustworthiness is on them. It's not on you. And so we don't find our ultimate hope in people, because ultimately something far better than any people is awaiting us. God himself, the God who created the universe, who speaks it into being, he has promised us a peace that passes understanding. I've experienced that in some tough times. Paul says he learned, God trained him to be content in all circumstances, and he went through some pretty tough ones. God promises that in your weakness, he is strong. And that goes for anyone, even the people that have hurt you. And God shows time and time again in Scripture that the Holy Spirit changes people. He promised Israel that he'd free them from Babylon, and he did. He promised he promised Abraham the hope of a child, Abraham and Sarah, and he provided that. He promises us righteousness in Jesus, giving us hope over our sin. And I can go on and on and on about all of God's wonderful promises that we have seen fulfilled in the past that tell us that we can trust Him for the ones in the future too. So what promises of God give you hope? When you feel like maybe things are a little hopeless and you're a little bit down, are there promises of God that you know you can look to say, I can trust Him? There is something better coming. There is a vision of something hopeful to come. Ultimately, we find that hope is in the promise of a person. If you continue on to verse 15, Jeremiah writes, in those days and at that time, and this is God speaking here, he says, I will cause a righteous branch of David to spring forth, and he shall execute justice and righteousness on the earth. Hopefully, most of us here know who this branch is. The branch of David, that is Jesus, who came from the line of David, the king, and he is the ultimate king. He's the one that brings us this hope. He's going to do the work that God said that he would fulfill. And if you didn't catch that right here in Jeremiah, I mean, this is Jeremiah declaring that Jesus himself is God, the Messiah is God. He's going to bring about justice and righteousness by living perfectly. And righteousness, as we find in the Bible, righteousness is kind of a relational thing. It's being right in right relationship with God and with others, living rightly with God and with others. And the Messiah, Jesus, he did that and he does that right all the time. And he's going to come and he's going to fix, and he has come and he has fixed our main issue, which is sin. And he has put us then in right relationship with God, and he has put us in right relationship with each other. He's put us in right relationship with God by paying for our sin and giving us his record. He trades our unrighteousness for his own righteousness at his death on the cross. And then he defeats death, and he does that by his resurrection. And then, so in him, we can live eternally in a new way. That eternally, we're going to be right with each other all the time, finally. Nobody's going to treat each other unjustly anymore. There won't be any death. And so there's not going to be any reason for fear, because we don't need to fear others, and we don't have to fear sin because it's gone, and we don't have to fear death. It's all gone, and it all happens in Christ. God's promise is all about a person who accomplishes all of this, or it fails. If it's not in a person, it doesn't work, because everything else fails. It can't be about some kind of system. It can't be about things that we do, because we're failures and those things would never work. We're too flawed to achieve that. That's why we struggle to find hope sometimes, because we're looking for it in something or somewhere other than Jesus. If I haven't already, at some point, I'm going to fail you. Grace Baptist Church is going to fail you, because people fail, and even churches fail people. You find your hope in your work? Work's a good thing. What happens if you're laid off, or you're fired, or you mess up, or what happens when you retire, or for whatever reason you're not able to work anymore? You find your hope in your family? What if they fail you somehow? What if you fail them? You're finding your hope in your finances? Now, what if your portfolio tanks? Is your hope in your reputation? What happens if somehow you stumble and people find out about that? Or someone better than you comes along, or whatever this is that's built your reputation? What happens if there's false accusations about you that other people start to believe? These lists of false sources of hope, it just goes on forever. And I mean, a lot of those are good things that God blesses us with. Those are little things that can give us glimpses of true joy and hope as they lead us to His goodness and grace, and they refine us throughout this life. They can be tools that God uses to boost our hope sometimes in a particular time of need. But man, if those are the final source of your hope, they're idols. That's not good. We look only at Jesus for hope. And at Christmas, we're celebrating this hope coming as a child. The promise that we see here in Jeremiah being fulfilled in a child. And praise God, because man, I've got no idea how people survive without Jesus. You know, people, it's interesting, you start to see people come and try to find hope and try to find some of the things that the Lord has blessed us with just in having each other. And they'll come together and try to do this apart from the Lord, and it seems really crazy. There's a theologian I heard that, one of my favorite theologians that was teaching on this. If we want to get that video going, it should be in there. We'll try to make it work. Let's get that going. It's teaching about those folks who are trying to find hope without Jesus.
I was reading this thing in the news several months ago, and it was this is a news story talking about the existence of atheist megachurches. I mean, what do you do there? Do you sing worship songs at an atheist church? What do you sing? Like, shout to the void, all the earth let us sing. Power and majesty, praise to nothing. What do you sing? Man, do they have children's church at the atheist megachurch? What songs do you sing to kids in the atheist church? Like, no one loves the little children, all the children of the world. No one hears you when you cry, no one hears your lullaby. No one loves the little children of the world. Reason why we exist, but there's no reason why. Reason why we exist, but there's no reason why. A row, row, row your boat gently down the reef. Wallowing, 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 wallowing in your unbelief. Let's do the rounds. Remember the rounds? No, you don't want to do that. Try a new one. Evolution, this I know. Poor Charles Darwin told me so. Accidentally alive. If you're weak, you won't survive.
Yes, so that is an issue probably with your pastor, that is my favorite theologian, right? It is, okay, it's funny, but it's really sad because, okay, so we think about hope, and so he's just singing silly things, right? But apart from Jesus, that's it. There is nothing. It's trusting in ourselves, and it doesn't work out that way. I don't know how people go through life without the hope of Jesus Christ, because this life is not easy. For some, it seems that way, but it's so much work to make it seem that way. And there are some moments, though, that we live the same way because we forget where our hope is actually found, and we start to find it in all of the things of the world, and we start to compete against others to make sure that we gain these things that will give us hope. So is your hope centered in Jesus or somewhere else? You want to know a good way to tell where your hope is centered? Hope is in the promise of a person, and it changes us today. Verse 16, still in Jeremiah 33. In those days, Judah will be saved, and Jerusalem will dwell in safety. And this is the name by which she will be called. The Lord is our righteousness. Israel got a new name. She was different. She had a new identity. And in Jesus, we receive a new identity. We are not supposed to be the same. We are different people. If you look back in Jeremiah 23:6, you're going to find that Jeremiah used just about that same sentence with two little changes to it that are actually pretty big. In 23:6, he calls the Messiah, the Lord, our righteousness. And he refers to Israel instead of Jerusalem. But here, we see that he, when he used the words he, it becomes it instead. And what he's showing is that the city of Jerusalem, this city is taking on the character of Jesus, of the Messiah, and the Lord is going to dwell in her. When we trust in Jesus for salvation, the Holy Spirit dwells in us, and then we grow in him. And that means that we start to take on the characteristics of Jesus, the fruit of the Holy Spirit. We take on those characteristics. We're changed to follow those, to live those things out more and more throughout our lives. We are changed. Finding true hope in Jesus. Listen, it can totally mess up your life in a really, really good way. And in fact, it really should be doing that. There are other things in life that, man, we just, as Jesus comes in and the Holy Spirit just starts messing with us, that in good ways again, that, man, those other things just start to come into proper perspective. Y'all had those moments where you're just kind of going through, maybe it's something you're reading in God's Word or something you've heard in a Bible study or whatever, and it's like, man, the Lord just starts showing you. You're just like, man, the Holy Spirit is messing with me, right? You guys had those moments? Those are fun moments where it's just, man, everything else is just starting to look different. You look at your family, you look at yourself, you look at everything in a different way because something is changing and the Holy Spirit is working in you. And so those other things in life come into perspective and we start to see how they operate within this Jesus focus. And so we no longer, as we were talking about work and our grace groups, we no longer work to earn money or to earn reputation, but we work as unto the Lord to glorify Him and to take part in His plan and part of why He created us. And we no longer have to earn love from our family or from anyone else, or we don't have to have the most successful family. We don't have to have the most reputable family. Instead, we just serve one another and we treasure each other as gifts from God with a desire to see our whole family just looking to Jesus, not worrying about what people think about them. So your identity is no longer wrapped up in what people think about you. It's not about your self-esteem, but it's about who Jesus is and who Jesus makes you and who He has made you. Those things are easy to say, but sometimes it's harder to let go of that old life and just to let that old life be ruined because some sin, I would say even most sin, is really addicting, right? There are some parts of our life that we are just way too comfortable with. They bring us way too much pleasure and they seem really safe, and so we trust in those things and just those ways that we go about life. We think that we're finding hope in them. We're supposed to be living as if everything that we possess actually belongs to God and is to be used for Him. And that's all fine and good as long as it doesn't mess with my lifestyle, right? I can say, yes, all things to the glory of God. And I can say, yes, everything here, Lord, it is yours. What I have is yours. I am yours. And we can say that all day long until we actually have to do something about it. Until it starts to mess with our lifestyle. So what happens? What happens when it does? Could you let go of whatever that thing is if God tells you that is not something you're supposed to have? It's not becoming of a Christian. Maybe you're in a relationship that you shouldn't be, and man, it'd hurt to let that one go. Will you do it? Maybe you're avoiding a relationship when God is calling you to connect or reconnect. Will you take the risk? What we're talking about here is surrendering. It's a complete surrender of life, and it's hard. Jeremiah could have probably had life a lot easier, at least for a time, as it would seem, if he would have just caved in to the king and said, yeah, listen, things are going to be fine. He wouldn't have been in jail if he said, no, Zedekiah, yeah, you're going to win the battle. Have at it. Have fun. And he just goes and runs away so he doesn't get hurt in this battle. But he got this massive dose of a greater hope and a promise of a person in the Messiah, Jesus, and he couldn't look back. It changed who he was. True and rightly placed hope changes you. So look at your own life and ask, how has hope in Jesus changed you? This should be one big way, is that hope is in the promise of a person and it changes us today so that we can walk in faith. I want to back up a little bit here in Jeremiah to chapter 32, verses 7 through 9, and kind of get a little bit of a picture of what Jeremiah is doing with this hope. And here we find, behold, Hanamel, the son of Shallum, your uncle, is coming to you, saying, buy for yourself my field, which is at Anathoth, for you have the right of redemption to buy it. Then Hanamel, my uncle's son, came to me in the court of the guard according to the word of the Lord and said to me, "Buy my field, please, that is at Anathoth, which is in the land of Benjamin, for you have the right of possession, and the redemption is yours. Buy it for yourself." Then I knew that it was the word of the Lord. I bought the field, which was at Anathoth, from Hanamel, my uncle's son, and I weighed out the silver for him, 17 shekels of silver. It seems like a weird passage, perhaps, to go to, but true hope gives us a vision of what God has in store eternally, and that can lead us to take some risks today. That's what Jeremiah is doing here. Babylonian army, they have the city under siege, the people are starving, and Jeremiah knows that it's just a matter of time before they're going to break through these walls and they're going to conquer Jerusalem and they're going to send all of the people into exile. Oh, and at the meantime, he's sitting in jail too. This is a tough time. There's not exactly a lot of reason as we look in from the outside for Jeremiah to have a lot of hope at that moment. Anyone here been that hopeless? City about to be conquered, sitting in jail? Probably some other forms have been pretty hopeless. That's a rare kind of thing, I guess. So Jeremiah's cousin, I guess, comes in with this offer, just like God said he was going to do. He offers to sell him some land in the suburbs of Jerusalem. In that situation, what would you do? I know we got some real estate people in here. How many of you are saying, "Yeah, let's buy some land"? This is a poor investment, right? Yeah, I got my property people over here. Dave Ramsey is not recommending this deal, right? This is not a good thing. But Jeremiah doesn't just trust God's promises in his head. He's not like just living with this idea, okay, God is good, I believe it, yeah, it's in my head, I'm sure he is. He lives by these promises, and he obeys God fully because of it. It's not some kind of wishful thinking and trusting in Judah's army. It's not like a feeling or a hunch that things are going to go okay. He trusts God. God has said things will be better in the future. I'm going to redeem all of this. And he says, okay, I believe you. He's been given this glimpse, this promise of even better things to come. He sees that God has always been faithful. He sees God's word. He sees his track record of faithfulness throughout history since the beginning of creation. And so Jeremiah trusts that he's always going to be faithful. And so what looks like a crazy decision to anyone standing around there, it makes sense to him. Judith and I bought what was probably our favorite house that we've ever had back in 2009 in the middle of a tanking housing market. We even held on to our old house to rent it out instead of selling it because the price would have been too low on it. Why did we do that? Because we believed that the housing market was going to come back and it was going to be a good deal. And listen, that was a housing market, right? Jeremiah had a far stronger hope than some housing market in Texas. But it doesn't mean that it was easy for him. If you look at verse 25 of the same chapter, he writes here, "You have said to me, O Lord God, buy for yourself the field with money and call in witnesses, although the city is given into the hands of the Chaldeans." So what Jeremiah is doing here, if you kind of look at the context, he's saying, "Glorious Lord, I've done what you asked me because I trust you. Would you mind explaining that to me now?" He says, and this is really the right way to obey faithfully. He acts in faith. He does what he was told to do. And then later he comes in and very respectfully asks for an explanation to say, what is going on here? And that's when God explained what we've been looking at in chapter 33 for most of the morning. Look how he begins the answer in verses 26 and 27. "Then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah saying, Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is anything too difficult for me?" Say, why would I go and buy the land in the midst of this tumultuous time? He says, I'm God. Just because we know that we can trust God and have full hope in Him, it doesn't make everything in life easy. There are going to be some really risky things that we are called to do by faith in this life. Those moments where you don't feel like you've got the courage to do what God has asked you to do, you rely on Him. When you're weak, He is strong. He'll give you the words you need to say when you're tested. He gives you ways out of temptation. Engaging the culture around us and spreading the gospel, that is often one of what seems to be one of the most risky things that we fear the most. We're afraid that people won't listen or somehow we'll turn them off by seeming too pushy or overzealous. We're afraid we might lose a relationship and we're afraid of all kinds of different things. We're afraid we might just seem kind of silly. And when we might. Any of those things could happen. Those are risky things in relationships. But we've got God's word proclaiming his faithfulness. And we've got a promise of far better things to come and a command to go and to take the message of the gospel around the world. We've got a command to go and take some risks for the Lord. Whether it's evangelism or a change in lifestyle, those are hard risks, right? Those are scary things. I mean, maybe it's uprooting yourself and your family to go to some kind of new place for a new mission that the Lord has for you. But the more we look at and hope in Jesus, the less risky and scary those things start to seem, because then we have a different perspective. And we start to see that really the greater risk is not following the Lord and what he's called us to. And that leads into what we've looked at today, that our hope is in the promise of Jesus, and that is supposed to change us. And without Jesus, all of it, all of that hope falls apart. We have no ultimate hope. We have no reason for hope or for anything except for selfishness and fear. So Christmas is not just about the birth of our Savior, but it's about hope and the promise of that birth and his death and his resurrection and what kind of hope all of that brings, because those things have happened. We have hope that he will, as he promised, he will return. So what will you risk because of who Jesus is and what he's done and what he is doing and what he will do? My challenge to you for this week is going to be a little more creative than usual, but I think it's something that could be really rich for all of us. I'd just encourage you to go, and it could be a really good kind of grace group or family project maybe, but today is the beginning of Advent, so just go and make an Advent calendar of God's promises. And so just from now until the Christmas day, just kind of line out a verse with one of his promises for every day until then, and then just read them and pray through them and meditate on them each day and thank God for every one of those promises every day. And listen, if you don't have time to figure all that out, you can Google it. I'm sure you can find those things pretty easily, right? Listen, the irony of ironies at Christmas is that Christmas is often a time when people feel most hopeless. We're celebrating hope, and we feel hopeless. Don't let that be you. You are not alone. I guarantee you that you are not even the only person in this room that feels at least a little bit hopeless right now. Do you need a little bit of hope this Christmas? Jesus offers himself. And there's nowhere else that you can find that hope. And so I just invite you to come and talk to us. We're going to have some of us as pastors and our wives are going to step back in the foyer so we can just have some time to talk and to pray and to help lead you into that hope. Whether you are a believer who has tasted that hope and you're just struggling to see it, or you're somebody who's never experienced that, but you say, hey, I want to see if this hope is real, just come and talk to us. I'll pray and we'll begin to sing, and that's your time to come and just find hope. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for the hope that we find in Jesus. There's a reason for the hope. We've seen our Savior born as prophesied, to live perfectly as prophesied, to die and rise again as prophesied. And so we believe that you're coming back and that there's hope there, hope of eternity with you in Jesus Christ. And so we thank you for it. And so this Christmas and beyond, Lord, I pray that you would build in us a new hope that comes with this new identity of who we are in Christ. A hope that changes us now and continues to change us going forward. And a hope that allows us to take some risk to joyfully go and obey, follow our Savior. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and sing together.
Jesus, Jesus,
to rest.
Well, church, just one last item of business, I guess we could call this. One of my joys in overseeing the membership process here at Grace Baptist Church is getting to hear the stories of how the Lord has worked in unique ways to bring individuals to himself and the gospel and salvation, but also the unique stories of how the Lord has led folks here. I'm going to invite David and Brooke. David, to come up. Could you say good morning, David and Brooke? Yeah, because it's still morning. It's 11:59, so it's okay to do that. They're going to join me up here. I love this couple. So many neat stories that we've had and some times that we've had together. They stand before us as Grace Baptist Church this morning, having gone through the process that is expressed in our bylaws. They've been through the new member class. I've read their testimonies, and they've shared of their faith in Christ, been through that process. And they desire to enter into a covenant of membership with us as a church. And so right now, I'm just going to ask if you're in favor and would like to affirm them as members of Grace Baptist Church, would you respond by saying aye? Any opposed? Hope not. Okay. So they're going to be standing here, and I would love for you guys, before I say grace, it's time to go, I'll say grace, it's time to come, right? And just welcome them to the church, introduce yourself to them, and just know that they probably won't remember all of your names, but they'll try to keep a few. So let's thank the Lord that he has brought them here. Let me pray for them, and just come love on them, and then, grace, it will be time to go. Father, I thank you for this couple. And Lord, just hearing their story and their journey and the fact that you've brought them to us. And Lord, I am confident that lives are going to be blessed through their relationship here. And Lord, as we seek to pour into and encourage them in their pursuit of you as well. So God, we thank you for David and Brooke. And we thank you for the ways that you're going to use them and continue to build them up as lovers and followers of Jesus. And so we thank you for this morning and for our church in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Grace, it's time to go.